So, this morning is May 27th, 2017, and we're at Narkees. We're almost at the end of Exodus, one more week of that, and we'll be there. This morning, we're in Exodus 38. And you're always welcome to follow along with us, even if you're not in country. It's the scriptures posted on our website each week, and we also post the studies, usually, if everything works out. But we've been pretty good lately. Here? Yeah, but sometimes it works. I mean, you could try that.
Okay.
No guarantees. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here this morning, and thank you for the family that we are in you, abroad, around this world, and here, and how life is short, and it's precious, and we don't have control, but we know that you do. And so we put our faith in you, our trust in you. Speak to us through your word now. Guide us and let us hear from you and let us obey you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last few weeks we've been going through the end of Exodus, and I think Nick last week called it an appendix, the appendix to a book, where it's kind of like a review of what's been happening in this latter part of Exodus, which is what? For all of you who've been loving and reading Exodus, what's the last half of Exodus about, the last 10 chapters or so?
Tabernacle,
right? And not just the tabernacle, the priests and their clothes and all of the things associated with the cultic practice of worshiping the Lord as they're in the wilderness. And so here in Exodus 38:21, it says, well, what do your Bibles have there, that first phrase of 21?
These are the amounts of the materials.
Okay, these are the amounts of the materials of the
tabernacle. I've got inventory written in small words.
Right, tabernacle, the testimony. So we have amounts here. What other translations do you have there?
Inventory.
Sum. Okay, let me just write this up. Amounts, sum, inventory. What else? Do you have any, like, in Dutch?
Yeah, a berekening, like appointing?
Appointing? Is that what you said?
It's sort of like a math word, calculation. That's what it's called.
Calculation.
Accounting.
Okay, anybody else want to throw anything else into the mix? What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle is the tent that was in the wilderness with the children of Israel as they've come out of Egypt with Moses, and it's where God would meet with the people, specifically with Moses there. So it's kind of like the pre-temple. So in Jerusalem was the temple, and before that was the tabernacle, the Mishkan.
That's interesting where the word comes from in English, tabernacle.
Right.
My translation actually has the house of the law.
Yeah, when did we have
the house of the law?
Tabernacle as a common word. You know?
The word became flesh.
What translation is that?
Luther.
Okay, house of the law. Interesting.
House of the what?
I mean, it was, but...
Yeah, I mean, that's no kind of word. Mishkan, you could say the dwelling place.
No, I know, yeah. But I'm just saying in a practical sense, you know, that's where it was. But that would be not a literal translation. It would be, I guess, idiomatic or something like that. Anyways, so why am I bringing all this up right here, this one word? What is the word in Hebrew?
Pikudei.
Pikudei on Mishkan. And I've already had a discussion with Sharon in the car coming up about this, and I'm sure I'm going to let her wax eloquent about it. Because I have nothing to wax with. But
the root, okay, so all of these are a translation of
the guy who works in the bank, isn't it?
Pikudei.
No, nowadays we have Hakim, yeah, clerk.
So that would make sense for this. These are man's sons. I mean, it is a clerk.
Except there's no use. It's not Pikudei, it's Pikudei. It's a smiku. The ones that are appointed or visited or.
Yes.
No, it's Pikudei.
There's no vowel after the P.
Yeah, that's what I
think. It's a shva there, okay? Pekudei. It's a smichut. It's a, what do you call it in English? Yeah. You're combining two words together. Two nouns. Yeah. Even though it's actually not a noun, it's a verb. Which is, what was my whole discussion with Sharon? And it's strange. So, from what I found, this is a pu'al, and that's what they that's
pa'al
what
passive.
I know. But this is what all the things I looked up said, that this is a pu'al, and the only other place it appears is in Isaiah 38:10. So, this was BDB and whoever else.
Next.
Isaiah
38:10. Is that where we're reading from? No.
No. We're not going to look at it because we don't have time. And it's not that important. And I'm not really into grammar anyways. But that's for people who want to go look it up and have some fun later. But what I'm getting at here is...
Yes. The Isaiah one is definitely a
pu'ah. Right, yeah. What I'm getting here is this. In this word is from the root pakad. Pe, kuf, davet. And as you know in Hebrew, there's different binyanim, which are, what do you call those? Houses or structures of verbs. And you have roots and you build verbs off of this same root. But as my father-in-law likes to point out, you can't just take a root and play with it into different places and say, well, this all comes from the same idea. They all stand on their own as autonomous words. And I'm not going to go into that. But pe kuf dalet is this root that we have here for this kind of strange idea of amounts, sum, inventory, calculation, accounting. And so the reason why I bring all this up is that if we look at our Haftarah of Jeremiah 30, if you want to go there, Jeremiah 30, verse 18. Go ahead and read.
This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tent and will have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins and the palace will stand in its proper place. So is this restore the fortunes? Is that got a link?
Well, we'll talk about
it. Want me to go on reading?
Yeah, sorry.
From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in the days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a driving wind swirling down on the heads of the wicked.
By the way, this is my son's name, Sa'a, right here, Storm. Anyways,
the raging storm.
He fulfills his word. the fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it. This. Can I go on? I love this.
Keep going.
At this time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when the watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 8 as well.
One last verse.
See, yeah. I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng they will return. They will come with weeping. Hallelujah.
Okay, so what is the connection here between... I guess we haven't read Exodus 38 yet or 39, but for those who did, I mean, we already kind of basically mentioned it. I mean, that first verse is what this in Exodus 38 and 39 is, right? We're talking about the tabernacle, things that are in the tabernacle, the the different articles that are there that are made by the different people, like Bezalel, Oholiab, and also... there's Itamar, the son of Aaron. This is back in Exodus 38. And it talks about the gold and the silver and all of these different things that were brought in to make, and the bronze, to make the things in the tabernacle, the Mishkan. So what is Jeremiah 30, 18, the very first verse that we read?
It says, I'll restore the fortunes, so that it's like the connection must be between this tabernacle, which has got,
yeah.
I don't know, they've already built, by Jeremiah's time, they've already built the temple and had it destroyed, right?
No, Jeremiah is living in the last days of the temple, and he's saying it's going to be destroyed.
Oh, he's going to say it's going to be destroyed.
Yeah, that's his
whole thing. So whether it's... the fact that the tabernacle no longer exists, and or Jeremiah sees the coming of the destruction, the Lord is saying, I will restore the fortunes.
So exactly. We're looking at basically the same idea here. Exodus is talking about the Mishkan, and Jeremiah is talking about the restoration of this seen through the temple. And
he also uses a word.
Exactly. In verse 18 of Jeremiah 30, he says... Mishkanotav, which
is that Jacob's tent?
No, that's the ruined homes, I think.
His dwelling places.
Third city.
is what my translation has. Jeremiah 30:18.
His dwelling places.
Yeah. So it's the same word as Mishkan that we saw in Exodus here in Jeremiah 30:18. What's also interesting is he talks about the tents of Jacob, which you just mentioned, Gemma, and the interesting connection to that is back in Exodus 38. What's the word for tent in Hebrew?
Ohel,
right? And who's the guy who was one of the designers?
Oholiab.
Right? You see in Exodus 38:23, you see that guy right there? He's the son of Ahisamach, and he's from the tribe of Dan. Remember that he was always mentioned together with Bezalel. Bezalel is the one that's famous. His street's right here next to the church.
Right there.
Yeah, it's kind of right behind us. The art school of Israel, of Jerusalem, you know, Hebrew University is there. And but so everybody knows Bezalel, but they don't always remember Oholiab.
So Jacob's tent is Oholiab, right?
Well, Ohel is part of his name.
Yeah, it's just part of his name.
Yeah, but that's the word we're talking about.
Yeah, Ohel. Yeah. Anyways, that's just kind of interesting. This morning, what I want to... Okay, and then my point, my original point about the Pekudei HaMishkan with the root of Pei Kuf Dalet. Go down to Jeremiah 30, verse 20. What does it say there?
The children will be as in the days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them.
Okay, what's the connection? Pekadeti. The word there, Pekadeti, is the same root, Pekuf Dalet.
So where does it come in the English?
I will punish all who try to oppress. I will punish. So this is the great complex case of Pekad. It has multiple ways of understanding it in different places in the Bible. Okay, so I grew up on King James English, and it was often known as, you know, in the day of your visitation, or the day that I visit you, you know, like grandmother's coming to see you or something. But it's more like the big bad wolf a lot of times, because...
Well, it could be a good visit or
a bad visit,
yeah,
it could be
right?
Grandma, or it can be the wolf.
Oh, and,
and so you have to kind of read it by its context. So, and it often is connected, these visits are life-changing. They change your destiny. They alter a path that you're currently on and send you off in another direction. So they're kind of like divine visitations. And again, they can be good and they can be bad. So for instance, if you go, the very first time is in Genesis. Is Genesis 21.
I've lost you. Where's visitation here?
It's not.
The punishing word.
It's the word for punishment.
It's the punishment.
Yeah.
Got it.
There's all kinds of translations. I'm going to give you a few of them.
But the punishing is just a contextual translation of visiting.
Right.
Which is a more neutral word. Could be positive or negative.
Genesis 21, verse 1. Vadonai pakad et Sarah. Okay, what do you have there? The Lord
visited
Sarah. Any other translations? Why did God visit Sarah? Right, you're going to have this child, Isaac. So that's pretty life altering. Yes. Yeah.
Genesis 21:1.
You've got a similar story with Hannah later on, the mother of Samuel. Let's see, 1 Samuel. It's in the chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Kifakad Adonai et Chana. What do your translations have? The Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 21. The Lord visited. Mine has the Lord graciously attended to Hannah.
Was gracious too.
Was gracious too.
It's interesting. Why is it in the German Bible? I think I'll have to translate something like when a plague comes.
A plague?
When it has a negative context, Yeah, when something comes in,
that's how.
I don't know how to translate.
That's how some women see pregnancy.
I wonder why here they say graciously attended, but in Sarah it's the same context of having a kid and they say visited.
Right.
You know?
Maybe Hannah needed it more.
No, but I mean, Sarah didn't want it, probably. What I'm saying is the Net Bible, it's the same translators, and it's the same context.
And the root is the same.
Yeah. It's the same word. Same word.
I know. Why did they do it differently?
I don't know. So if visited worked for Sarah, it should work for Hannah, too. If graciously attended worked for Hannah, it would work for Sarah.
Okay, so
Sarah wanted them to have a baby. Hannah wanted to have a baby.
Yeah.
But didn't.
Yeah, but in terms of God's action to like remember and make it happen, that's like the same thing going on.
Okay, so in Jeremiah 30, verse 20.
What was it? 1 Samuel, what was it again?
1 Samuel 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21.
Let's review where we are just because so I'm not getting anybody lost here. Jeremiah 30, 20, it says that I will punish. That God's going to punish those who are the enemies of Israel. Alright? With Pakad. And back here in Exodus 38, 21, it says this is like the accounting or the inventory or the sum of what's going on into the Mishkan.
So what's the connection between punishment and summing?
We'll get there.
Okay.
There might not be one, but we'll get there.
Well, there is.
Okay, hold on. Let me just bring together our stuff. Look at Exodus 38:25. Back in our parasha.
Every language has words that can do a lot of things.
Right.
Yeah. They interconnect.
But I think my connection this morning. What we've been doing here is this triennial parasha. As you all know, the parasha that goes on today in the synagogue is an annual parasha, where they read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy during the year, and then they recycle it and start over again. In the time of Jesus, in the time in this land, most scholars understand that when they were reading through the parasha, it was about 3 to 4 years. It was a 3 to 4 year cycle. It wasn't every year. The once a year cycle came from Babylon. That comes later. Just like a lot of things, the Babylonian Jewish community, it was the most powerful community after the destruction. Well, much later after the destruction. But that is where your learning comes from. Today, when you talk about the Talmud, you're talking about the Babylonian Talmud. You're not talking about the Palestinian Talmud. Which is the other one that was going on. But there was a community up north in Tiberias. That's where the Palestinian Talmud came from, was Tiberias.
That's where a Masoretic text comes from, that tradition.
Masoretic text, where they added vowels to make sure people didn't get it wrong. So this morning what we're talking about is this tradition that is coming from within this land, from within the time of Jesus. And what we've done over the last 2 years is we've been trying to find connections between the prophetic text and from the Torah, the first five books. And so going to your question, what does punishment and some have to do with anything? They probably don't have to do anything with each other. I mean, you could make a midrash and come up with stuff, but I think it's just interesting that these two words or these two roots of these words are in both texts. Like, they share that. So there's some link there. And obviously, this rebuilding, this connection between the tabernacle and the temple. So
yeah, the two words, Mishkan, Mishkanotav.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
There's a double connection with the Pakad and the Mishkan.
And so I want to end this morning with that double connection. Is there something with the double connection that might have a powerful punch to it? So Exodus 38:25 says what?
Silver obtained from those of the community who were...
Okay, coming. Stop, sorry. Obtained.
Obtained. There's another one.
What else you have?
Numbered.
Numbered. Anything else? The silver that was... 38:25.
Verse 25.
Yeah, registered.
Registered.
Okay.
Collected.
Let me just... Sharon, in the Hebrew, what is it?
Kudei ha'edah.
Is it the same word as we have here?
It's the same word as, yeah, Kudei ha'mishkan.
See, this is why I was confused, because here it looks like it's the same, but they don't connect it with the pua like in Isaiah 38:10. I don't know. Okay, registered, obtained. Well, there's another one.
Numbered.
Numbered. Okay.
Came from.
Okay. 38:25. I'm gonna go with the... I like numbered here. Go with that.
And then one more place in our text is...
Accordance, by the way, for both of them has a passive kav.
Okay.
But you're right that the footnote in the Net Bible to the Isaiah passage called it Puat.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is talking about silver.
We're not going down there.
This is talking about pieces of the tabernacle. And then 38:26, what does it say?
One bekah per person, that is half a shekel, according to the sanctuary shekel, from everyone who crossed over to those counted.
Counted, that word.
Counted, is it 20 years old or more, a total of 603.
Those but numbered in the Net Bible.
Okay, so what are we talking about in this verse?
Counted, I think.
People are bringing silver to do what?
To build the
tabernacle, right?
Yeah,
to
right.
donate to the
yeah.
cause.
Mm-hmm.
And it says how much per person?
A half shekel.
Okay, and y'all know about this tradition that continues on in the time of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? That half shekel.
No, tell me.
That every male who's like, I think it's above 20, right?
20
to whatever. They bring a, in the time of Jesus, it's called a tyrian from the city of Tyre. I don't know the whole explanation of it, but a tyrian half shekel. So you might have your money, but then you come and you would buy this half shekel.
Was a special one. That was
yeah, it was
a,
right.
Just
for yeah.
that purpose.
So if you go over to the Temple Mount and you go to the Southern Wall excavations and they have a little museum, they'll have a display of, they found these half shekels, Israel Museum. You go anywhere, you can buy them on Amazon. You know, like these people are going to sell them. So you can go buy yourself one of these. But originally, this is going towards building the tabernacle. But in the time of Jesus, I guess it just becomes more of like a tax
a
or
tithe. It was supposed to be
upkeep.
Upkeep.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Supposed to be.
But you see it morphed, right? They no longer are trying to melt the silver down to build whatever. They're
using it as money.
They're using it as money to take care of business. So anyways, if you ever hear about the half shekel in Jesus, you can see
it's not the same as a widow's mite. I mean, that
right, that's
isn't that
different.
What they found in the fish?
Right, so when Peter said to Jesus, do we need to pay this tax? And Jesus says, you know, are we sons? Are we slaves? Are we freemen? And he says, go pull up a fish. And he pulls the fish up, and it's got a shekel inside of it in its mouth. And so then, understanding
it's...
Yeah, it's for him and for Peter. I don't know. I haven't done all that, looking into that. But yeah, that's the idea, is that Peter's talking about that tax as... these men in their middle age, that they need to, you know, do we need to go pay this to the temple? And Jesus is basically saying, yes, do it.
Sorry, but wasn't the half shekel, wasn't a regular?
Right, that's offering. Right. It was special.
It was a special offering. That
yeah.
Was when they came out of Egypt, they were told, Moses was told to number the children of Israel.
Yes.
And when he was told to number to take the half shekel as atonement, when David tried to number the children of Israel, he got rebuked by the Lord. You know? So it wasn't a regular.
Right, right. Yeah, they had to, in the time of Jesus, they had to come and buy it at the temple. It's like when you go and you buy a token at a game park and you got to stick it in the machine because they won't take your real money. They only take their money. It's kind of that idea. You're buying it. So notice also in that verse, how many are counted? I think I've heard things like that. I can't vouch for it, but yes, it's a business. That's where we'll end with today, I think. How many people are there? How many are numbered here in this verse?
I've got 603,550 men.
Okay. So if you go back to Jeremiah, to our passage, and we already noted that Jeremiah says, we're going to rebuild, you know, the Lord, we're going to rebuild this thing. He also says in Jeremiah 30, verse 19, he says, you know, you're going to hear songs of thanksgiving there. You're going to hear laughter and merriment. He says, I will increase their number and they will not dwindle away. It also says in verse 20, these sons will be like Kedem, like before. And this is Jeremiah 30, verse 20. They're going to be like before, and their community will be reestablished in my favor. And so it has this idea, I feel like, going back to Exodus, where you have 600,000 people that are counted, and he's saying it's going to be huge again. The numbers are going to be large because that's a ridiculous amount of people, 600,000 people. That's why most scholars don't think it's a real number, because based off of ancient populations and measurements and census, they just find it. I'm not saying that, but I'm just telling you that it's ridiculous. And so
it's too high.
It's too high. Yeah. Yeah. And there's different ways that they'll explain things, and
well,
we're not going to go into it.
Could be a fighting unit.
Right.
Like, as opposed to a literal thousand.
Right.
So if you have 600 of these elephs.
But we're going to cut it off right here. No more conversation about it, because we could talk about this for hours. But my point is in connection to our passage of Exodus 38, talking about 600,000, and then Jeremiah saying, the Lord's going to increase their number. He could be hinting back to that time of 600,000, of that massive, massive number. Also look in Jeremiah 31 of our passage, Jeremiah 31, 8. What does it say? It's the very last verse of our passage of the Haftarah. Yep. And the last verse, the last phrase. And to me, this looks like the people coming out of the wilderness, 600,000 coming into the land. A vast throng of people will come back here. You know, it's Kahal Gadol. Kahal Gadol.
And you might want to mention also, when God says, I'm going to remember my people in Egypt, he's using Pakad. He's using the same word.
Yes.
So that comes several times in the Exodus story, that God will surely, and in Genesis, God will surely remember you to bring you out of Egypt. You know, it's repeated.
So let's look at a couple of those of what Sharon's talking about. Look at Exodus 3:16. Exodus 3:16. Go and bring together the elders of Israel and tell them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I have attended carefully to you. or I have
watched
over you, or I have visited you.
Made you pregnant.
Yeah, you're about to be birthed as a nation.
I've intervened in your life.
Okay, Exodus 4:31. It says the people believed when they heard that the Lord had attended to the Israelites, or had visited them, or that God was going to do something. And you remember Joseph had made the prophecy before he died. He'd said, the Lord's going to come visit you. And when he does, make sure to take my bones to Canaan. Don't leave them here. When the Lord visits you, you know, Pakad. So
this word Pakad is amazing. So we're really saying all these things we're talking about is linked to this one word.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Or one root.
Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, so I want to bring it all together here for the finale, which is the book of Jeremiah. This is where I want to end this morning. Who was Jeremiah? He was what?
Hilkiah,
okay.
He was a priest.
And a prophet. What else? Where is he from?
Anatot,
where is that?
It's
near Wadi Kelt. Okay, yeah, it's East Jerusalem,
it's
area,
Benjamin,
northeast. Yeah,
it's almost Benjamin.
It's almost Benjamin,
but it's really
going down. Yeah.
Sorry.
It's Benjamin.
No, I think
it's almost. It's not quite. It's not quite in Benjamin. Right. As you're driving down the road, the old road to the Dead Sea. It's right over the wall on your left-hand side.
Exactly.
Yeah. Just open up to Jeremiah.
I think, in fact, the name today in Arabic is Anata, is that right?
Yep, that's right.
Anata. So you hear Anatot, Anata.
Yeah, but there's also Anatot proper. I mean, there's Jewish Anatot.
Well, yeah,
Anatot.
Then you can rename something near the area with that name, but it doesn't make it the exact place.
Okay, so look in Jeremiah. Right? He's the son of Hilkiah. He's one of the priests.
Where are you looking? The first verse?
Jeremiah 1:1, sorry. He was one of the priests who lived at Anatot in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin.
Oh, okay, so there's
But I think what Sharon was trying to point out is that when you think of Anatot, you don't necessarily think of Benjamin.
You think of Judah.
It's so close to Judah, yeah.
It's right there on the border.
So it kind of tricks you. And he starts to prophesy when Josiah is the king of Judah. And we all know Josiah. Is he good? Is he bad?
He's good.
No, Josiah started and ended good. He was good. He's up there with Hezekiah and...
He's a reformer. I guess you could say some of the practices might seem harsh.
Right, but that's not
reformers.
What... Right.
But he's good.
Yeah. And how does Josiah die? The king Josiah, how does he die? He dies in battle with Pharaoh Necho. Okay, you remember the Assyrians are coming from the north, and they're going to head towards Egypt because these are like the two poles of the ancient Near East, right?
Mm-hmm.
Think of Russia and America in the old days. But... And right in the middle is Israel or Judah at this point, because Israel has already been conquered by the Assyrians, and Judah has kind of been there another 100 years holding out. And Necho, the Egyptian pharaoh, says, "Hey, Josiah, we need to fight the Assyrians." And Josiah says, "No, I'm not going to fight against the Assyrians." And so then he fights Necho, and he's killed in battle. And basically, from that point on, Judah is going down. And they're eventually going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So in the middle of all this, we have this guy, Jeremiah. This is his life. And he is there and he's prophesying. And what is, when you think of Jeremiah, when you think about how he's remembered in the Bible or how we think of Jeremiah, what are some characteristics?
Repent.
Repent, yeah.
Weeping prophet.
Because he seems to always... be crying or he seems to...
Well, no one listens to what he's saying.
Yeah,
he... I cry too.
Yeah, he's a poor guy. He's a miskin, right?
But he's saying such amazing things.
Yes.
I mean, it's probably my favorite book of the Bible.
Well, what is miskin?
Just like a poor guy. Yeah.
Miserable, poor.
Right. Okay, so here's my point. Why is he such a poor guy?
He's not a poor guy.
No.
He wasn't treated well.
Okay, why is he not treated well? Like, for instance, Isaiah. Isaiah, okay? We don't think of Isaiah like this.
No,
right? What is different between what Isaiah is saying and what Jeremiah is saying?
Because he has to share the fate of the people.
Jeremiah is saying, you're going to die. Isaiah's like, oh, it's going to be great. You're going to, you know, Jerusalem. Yeah, all of this. I mean, you know, Isaiah's got some negative things too. But overall, Jeremiah's word is, you are going to die. You're going down. As Donald Trump says, you're losers. You know. So my point is this. If someone came in this room right now and told us that, we wouldn't like him either. You guys are like, who are you? Why are you telling us? You can't. Well, who gave you that right? You know, I talk to God too. How come you think what God's telling you is more than what God tells me? Because there are other prophets that are saying the opposite of what Jeremiah is saying right there. I mean, his whole book is full of these prophets saying, you know, you're crazy. Get out of here.
And we feel like redemption always has to be the last word.
Right. Right.
We always feel like, well, no. God's ultimate goal is that there be a happy ending.
Right.
So you can't be from God because that can't be the punchline.
Right.
That we're going down in smoke.
Right. Because you think of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. What was his prophecy? That's it. 40 days you're going
to
die. Jonah did not give a happy... You know, choose this door or choose this door. He said, this is your door. And I think Jeremiah gives some more. He gives some other options, you know. But in general, so I guess what I'm trying to say is prophets were in a tough position. Because if God gives you a word, it doesn't mean that you can kind of like tweak it a little bit and say, well, you know, God says you're going to die, but, you know, maybe... You just kind of have to give God's word. And I'm not trying to say God's out to kill everybody or like he's a downer and he's out to bring everyone just to make them feel bad. But in Jeremiah's case, he particularly, out of most of the prophets, had a
harsh word.
He hit the cards that were dealt to him, prophetically speaking, was not a good hand. And
like in Jonah, though, he had a harsh word, too.
Right.
But the people understood that if they repented, that could be changed.
Yes.
So the same could have been true if the people of Israel listened to Jeremiah's harsh word and repented.
Yeah, because Jeremiah told them, go and do what they're doing, and you'll be okay.
Yes. So my point is it's not that... It's not that Jeremiah is saying that it's all going to be over. Because if you read the book of Jeremiah, the first part is the negative part. That's where he's getting a major opposition. And then the second part, it starts to, God's not against Jerusalem. He's against all of their enemies. It shifts. But it's easy for us to forget that and kind of telescope everything together and think of... kind of what Danny is saying. Like, we're looking for the happy ending before the bad stuff happens.
You've got to think about the time in which Jeremiah was actually prophesying.
Right.
He was prophesying during the reign of Josiah. And Josiah was converted because the book of the law was found. And he went to hold over the prophecies who said, all that the Lord has said is going to happen because you have a tender heart, you will be spared of all these things. But, you know, because of the evil deeds of the prophet, that's... So Jeremiah was just bringing forth the word of the Lord concerning the judgment that was prophesied.
That's right.
At that time.
Yeah.
So here's what I want to look at. turn to Jeremiah 6. And actually, there's many verses in Jeremiah, like in 6 and 9, in chapter 11, in chapter 14, in chapter 15, in chapter 21, in chapter 23, in chapter 27, and others, where it talks about, I am going to punish, this word pakad, going back to our word pakad. I am going to visit, which has this idea, I am coming to bring judgment. It's a bad visit.
Well, in the sense, you know, I'm going to take an accounting of you, in a sense,
to see where you are.
Yeah, you're going to visit to repay the judgment. So if you're just, that visit might be a good one, and if you're not just, it's a bad one.
Okay. Run for safety, people of Benjamin. Get out of Jerusalem. Sound the trumpet in Tekoa. Jimmy, would you want to keep reading that?
Yeah, raise the signal over Bet-Hakerem, for disaster looms out of the north, even terrible destruction. I will destroy daughter Zion, so beautiful and delicate. Shepherds with their flocks will come against her. They will pitch their tents around her, each tending his own portion. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is fading and the shadows of evening grow long. So arise, let us attack at night and destroy her fortresses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Cut down the trees and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. It's filled with oppression.
Okay, so stop there. This city must be punished. It's pakad. Okay, this city... Sorry?
Hofkad.
Yeah, yeah, right. But it's from the root, uh-huh. Pakad. Okay, so hold on. So Jeremiah 6:6, right? We're cutting down the trees of Jerusalem. We're building up siege ramps against its walls. Go to Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7.
What verse?
1. Okay. The Lord said to Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the Lord's temple and proclaim this message. So imagine this guy shows up in the temple, in the gate, and this is what he's saying. Listen, all you people of Judah who have passed through these gates to worship the Lord. Hear what the Lord has to say. The Lord God of Israel, who rules over all, says, change the way you have been living and do what is right. If you do, I will allow you to continue to live in this land. So this isn't like Jonah's message, right? There's a way to get out of this. Change. Repent. Stop putting your confidence in the false belief that says, we are safe. The temple of the Lord is here. The temple of the Lord is here. The temple of the Lord is here. That's 3 times that apparently it's some political slogan, you know?
Yeah.
We've got the temple. We're okay. So.
It's like a big talisman or amulet.
Yeah. Delusion.
It's their good luck charm.
Yeah, exactly. If we have the temple, nothing can happen to us.
Yeah, kind of like when they took the ark out and run.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You must change, verse 5, you must change the way you've been living and do what is right. You must treat one another fairly. Stop oppressing foreigners who live in your land.
Mm-hmm.
Children who have lost their fathers. Women who have lost their husbands. Stop killing innocent people in this land. Stop paying allegiance to other gods. This will only bring about your ruin. If you stop doing these things, I will allow you to continue to live in this land, which I gave to your ancestors as a lasting possession. But just look at you. You are putting your confidence in a false belief that will not deliver you. You steal. You murder. You commit adultery. You lie when you swear an oath. You sacrifice to the god Baal. You pay allegiance to other gods whom you have not previously known. And then you come and stand in my presence in this temple I have claimed as my own, and you say, we are safe. You think you are so safe that you go along doing all those hateful things, hateful sins. Do you think this temple I have claimed as my own is to be a hideout for robbers? You had better take note. I have seen for myself what you have done, says the Lord. So go to the place in Shiloh where I allowed myself to be worshipped in the early days. See what I did to it because of the wicked things that my people Israel did. So Shiloh is what?
Shiloh.
Right, but it's where the tabernacle was. It's where the tabernacle was before it came to Jerusalem.
It's where they brought the ark out of to go fight the Philistines when
yes.
the ark got captured.
But the point was, is it was like a pre-Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. It was the holy place where the tabernacle was. It's where Samuel grew up. And again, we were talking about the tabernacle back in Exodus 38. And remember, Jeremiah is throughout was talking about God's going to visit punishment on the people, on the temple, because they've put their trust in the temple and not in the Lord. And so, Florence, you brought it up and I cut you off, but let's finish with what you brought up about Jesus. What did Jesus say? Luke 19.
My house won't become a den of robbers.
Yes.
Or however you translate, a cave of robbers.
Okay, Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19:41. Now when Jesus approached and he saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Interesting. Who was the prophet who liked to weep?
Jeremiah.
Who Jesus said to his follower to his disciples, he said, Who do men say that I am? How did they answer? Some think that you're
Elijah.
Some think you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some people think you're Jeremiah. That's in the Gospel of Matthew. Anyways, coincidental.
The guy who did his PhD thesis on looking at Jesus through Jeremiah, the connections in the book of Jeremiah.
Interesting.
With Zakovich.
I bet Zakovich loved that.
Yeah.
So, when Jesus saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and surround you and close in on you from every side." That sounds like back in Jeremiah 6, right? Mm-hmm. Jerusalem's going to have this siege. Luke 19:44. They will demolish you and your children within your walls. They will not leave within you one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. And so this, I think, is what Florence was talking about. That word here, visitation, is coming from Pakad, which is reflecting back on our prophetic text about this negative visitation from God. And keep reading. Jesus entered the temple courts, and he began to drive out those who were selling things there. And what did Jesus say? My house will be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of robbers. Where did we just read that?
Jeremiah
7. And that was in relation to what? Shiloh. Do you remember? You've made it into a den of robbers. Go and look at Shiloh. Go and look at Shiloh. So Jesus here is also alluding back to the tabernacle, where it was prior, and how it had been destroyed because of the sins of the people, because they weren't following the Lord. And then finally, that verse, Jesus was teaching daily in the temple courts, but the chief priests and the experts in the law and the prominent leaders among the people were seeking to destroy him or assassinate him or kill him. And that was the same thing in Jeremiah. We didn't read that in Jeremiah, but it also says the priests, the prophets, they're all looking to kill Jeremiah. They're like, we're going to kill you. You're going to die. And that's why he was thrown in that cistern, that pit. But then he was saved. And then eventually he goes down to Egypt, right? According to tradition, he's stoned in Egypt at some point. Anyways, so this is kind of...
To complete his tragic story.
To complete his tragic story.
Exile isn't enough.
It's but in verse 40, Luke 43, verse 43, the days are coming when your enemies will build. Isn't that referring to the destruction of the temple that he's now just about to walk into?
Right, yeah.
That's not looking back.
Right.
This
but,
is looking
no,
forward.
No, the same situation was in Jeremiah's
right,
day. That
right,
they're going to be exiled,
right.
Temple. Usually, you know, a big army comes in, they destroy your temple, take your gods, and exile you or
right.
kill you.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like the same scenario repeats
right.
itself.
So... what I'm trying to say is I'm not saying back in Exodus 38 that what we have here is to punish, you know, with the tabernacle, because it's talking about inventory or summation or numbering. It's a different use of the word, but in Jeremiah, they're both using the same root of the word. And I find it interesting, if you follow specifically Jeremiah's context, the arc of his story out of the coming destruction of the temple,
yeah.
It's based around this idea of punishment, of visitation.
A reckoning.
Yeah, like the tax man comes to your house and says, okay, pay up. You owe this much. And because I've counted. And so, Shabbat Shalom.